In Acts chapter 4, my wife and I, we love to chill. I have some duties I do with typically in the morning time. I better rephrase that. I have to go and do stuff out there, and then I come back, and Nicole and I, we have an opportunity to sit and drink coffee in the mugs the size of a hot tub. It's wonderful. And we love to talk about the Word, among other things, and we love to talk about the Raiders. No, we don't talk about the Raiders very much. But we love talking about it, and she brought something to my attention that I hadn't noticed before. It's pretty amazing. You know that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, that God says, I'm going to put a hook in the jaw of Gog and Magog. If you don't know that, or didn't know that, we have teachings on it on our website. But that's Russia. That's Russia. I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. You're going to see something there in Israel that you're going to go, gotta have it. And down you'll come, and that'll be my doing. And then that's going to start a series of events that are prescribed in great detail in the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So as we were drinking our coffee this morning, she goes, I was cruising through the book of Job. I'm like, oh, pleasant reading there. And Job, of course, is a wonderful illustration of the nation of Israel. And when difficult things are happening, the people around Job are saying, well, what did you do, you know? And Job is going to basically say and arrive at God is in control and he's doing some stuff. But there's something fascinating. Hey, Job, you know, where were you when I created all things? Your current sort of visage and understanding is, you know, God is this and that. Oh, really? Where were you when I made everything? Well, you did it, Lord. And he gets to a place around chapter 41. And there it says, can you tame the Leviathan? It's a wonderful story. By the way, and parenthetically, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? Yes. Yes. How come they're called dinosaurs? Because the word dinosaur wasn't invented until roughly the mid-1800s. You know what the Bible called them? Dragons. And sometimes Leviathan and Behemoth. Back to Leviathan. Can you throw a hook in the jaw of Leviathan? Inferred, no. Back to Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm going to put a hook in the jaw of Gog and Magog, and that's going to start a series of events that I believe are cataloged in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the book of Revelation. So, you know what this Ukraine thing is, right? Why does Russia want the Ukraine? A number of reasons, but one of them is natural gas. Do your homework, check it out. It's fascinating. Russia has kind of been the Saudi Arabia of natural gas for a long time. And so whenever they need to put the squeeze on Europe, their biggest supply or supplier of natural gas is Russia. So whenever Russia wants to put a little pressure on Europe, they just threaten to squeeze off the valve of the pipeline. Did you know that around the 2000s, early 2000s, off the coast of Israel, massive reserves of natural gas have been discovered? And there are several, but the one that is the most massive of all could theoretically supply the demands of entire continent of Europe in offshore of Israel. Russia, remember, says, we have the handle on the spigot. You better jump when we say, because we'll turn off your natural gas, or that's been the threat. What if Israel now is a possible Plan B for Europe? What do you think Russia would think about that? I think they'd be pretty upset. They need to get into the Ukraine to increase their natural gas. Do you know what the biggest natural gas complex offshore of Israel, you know what they called it? And it's just come online, thanks to my wife. She brought this to my attention. The name of that entire huge field of natural gas and all that that could mean for Europe and Israel, they call it Leviathan. Gets very quiet in here. What I'm thinking, and what Nicole brought to my attention, was God puts a hook in the jaw of Russia to suck them into a battle that God is going to show up powerfully for Israel to accomplish a number of prophetic things. Fascinating. Hey, Job, can you put a hook in the jaw of Leviathan? Does that mean anything? I don't know. But what if it did? What's that all about, Steve? We are living in the last days, Harvest. Do you believe that? I hope you do. We've got teachings on it. Chapter 4 in the book of Acts is Paul giving a defense. We had you look last week at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says later on in his life, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. He needs to occupy a unique and sovereign place. That's what sanctify means, set him apart. And always be ready to give an answer. Greek word apologia, a reasoned response. Be ready to give a defense, to give an answer to anyone who asks you. And a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We literally saw that last week in Acts chapter 3, and it continues in Acts chapter 4. Are you ready? Let's check it out. Verse 1, chapter 4, we're only going to get down to, about verse number 11 or 12 or so, but let's check it out. Verse 1. Now as they, remember, they have just healed the guy at the gate of Bethesda, the most crowded place on that whole Temple Mount region. They're not that many days removed from Pentecost, so there's all kinds of people there. And he healed that guy that had been lame since he was a kid, and now everybody's freaking out about it. What's going on? Verse 1. And as they spoke to the people, Peter gave a beautiful defense last week in chapter 3, and now it's going to go to the Jewish leaders. Verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember, that's right in Jerusalem, near the Gate Beautiful, thousands of humans shoulder to shoulder. What's the hubbub? Verse 2. And these honchos, being greatly disturbed, they taught the people, Peter and John, taught the people and preached in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, not in the good Christian sort of way, I'll tell you that. They grabbed them and clasped them in irons and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Not that long ago, 3,000. Now it would seem 2,000 more. Verse 5. And it came to pass that on the next day, that the honchos, the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, we learned about those jokers when Jesus was put to death. So John, and also a guy named John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together there in Jerusalem. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "What by what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, is anybody saying or having a hard time intellectually with the lame guy's not lame anymore? Yeah, we can't figure that one out. Obviously something supernatural. What did you do this for? Peter already told them. This is a God thing. This is Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, well then, by what means has he been made well? Let me tell you about it." Verse 10. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." One word, Caiaphas and those guys. Gulp. Yeah, that's the guy we had killed. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the," now here comes Peter, he's a student of Bible prophecy. He's going to cite Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. You know what this is? This is prophecy coming true right before your eyes. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." This is Psalm 118, which has become the chief cornerstone. Powerful verse, that. Verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we," say it with me, "must be saved." We too should always be ready. This is the example of Peter. What was this? What's going on here? Peter, let me show you in the Bible. There are two important backdrops that I'm going to let us know here this morning. By the way, out in the lobby, I made a bunch of these. It's on both sides, and I made it purposely so that you can fold it and stick it right in your Bible. Have an answer on the front and on the back, and then look at this colorful map on the inside. We spared no expense. This will be available on the back table if you'd like to do that. We're pretty much done with our text this morning. Michael, are you ready? Actually, it's Chris. Are you ready, Chris? Are you ready, Chris and Alan? I want to show you a backdrop. I want this hour, really 50 minutes remaining, the Lord willing, I pray that this little cheat sheet is going to give all of us an ability to have an answer. A lot of people are saying, what's up with Russia, you know? Well, it's the natural gas thing. We know better. We know about Ezekiel 38 and 39, don't we? Gog and Magog. Oh, the possibility is to share with people like Peter did. What's going on around here? Let me show you because I have an answer. All right, put your student hat back on because we're going to go through a scholastic exercise. Are you ready? Go ahead. Are you ready now? Here is all history for you right there. Eternity past. Don't know a lot about what happened there other than God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were all together. Then Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Then on the other end of the scale, Revelation 21. And all of heaven and earth were destroyed with an intense heat and then rebuilt. And then you have a new Jerusalem. We have some information about the new Jerusalem. So there's the backdrop. Go ahead. I want you to notice that we have Adam, who was born. And then in about 2,000 years, Abraham. Where'd you get 2,000 years? Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 11. Adam was such and such age, and he begot Seth, and then he lived so many years. Thank you, Lord. That's literally a mathematical ability to grasp. So from Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus is about 2,000 years. Go ahead. Now, how long will the church age be? We are roughly about 2,000 years since Jesus. I don't know. I want you to notice that starting with Abraham, you have a unique nation that God is saying, now watch these guys. God, Israel is my chosen people. Well, why are they chosen? Because he likes them better? Nope. He chose them to say, hey, planet Earth, you want to know what I'm like? Watch these people. So Israel. Palm Sunday is a pretty important day. Why is Palm Sunday? Because Jesus presents himself as the Messiah of Israel. 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. They should have known better. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, Jerusalem, look! Your Messiah is coming to you, meek and lowly, and riding on a donkey. What mountain is he standing on? Mount of Olives. So, where did the glory of the Lord during Ezekiel's day, where did it leave planet Earth from? The Mount of Olives. As we'll see here in a minute, he's standing there 173,880 days to the day that Daniel 9 said he would be there. But did they get it? That's why Jesus wept. A lot of people know that Jesus wept on Palm Sunday. Few, I think, know why. Why? Because he's presenting himself as Messiah. Had Israel received him as their Savior and Messiah, then we would have gone right to the millennial reign of Christ. But God knows better. And so did Jesus. He wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem. Let me paraphrase. You're not going to get it. You miss this day, singular. Now, he prophesies, the Romans are going to come. They're going to wipe this whole place out. Not going to be one stone left upon another. That's what happened in 70 AD. Palm Sunday is huge. That's the day that God, Jesus, said, now there's going to be a blindness in part over the nation of Israel. And it's not going to be lifted. They won't be my people until a certain future event. What is that event? That's the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. But let me get back to our story. Palm Sunday, Jesus is rejected as the Messiah of Israel. Is God so mad at Israel that he says, forget you guys. I'm going to give all the promises to the church. No, that is a heresy. We saw on Wednesday night, did you know that Isaiah 49 says God has tattooed his people Israel on his hands? Metaphorically, whatever he puts his hands to do, no matter what, there he is reminded of his people Israel. No, they're set aside for a moment. And that's when the church age comes in. That's where we are today. Go ahead. The next big event, we know that when the millennial reign begins, it's going to last for 1,000 years. Millennia, that's where it comes from. Do you notice along with me that we have 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000, and then 1,000? What's the math on that, Chris? Go ahead. That is 7,000 years. So, Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world and the universe in how many days? 6 days he created everything. What did he do on day number 7? He rested. I used to think, was he tired? No, it's a pattern. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. Six, there's all kinds of work six, rest the seventh. The Bible says in the New Testament, Peter, he says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. He's quoting Psalm 90 with your Jesus glasses on. What if the millennia are equivalent to the day idea in that we're working for 6,000 years, 6 days? What is the millennial reign? It's a millennia of rest. Just saying. The next big thing on the prophetic calendar will be this. Go ahead. It's the rapture of the church. God has set Israel aside, starting with Palm Sunday. Now he is turning to the church. Now who can get saved? The answer is everybody. And, no more difference between slave or free, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, Republican or Democrat, all that kind of stuff. Well, then the rapture happens. What next? Go ahead. Then we have this. The Great Tribulation, which will last for 7 years, and I'll show you why in just a second. That's your book of Revelation. 7 years long with seven seals. The seventh seal contains seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment contains seven bowl judgments. The Bible is very clear. First 3.5 years, certain things are going to happen. There's a break in the middle at the midpoint. It's that midpoint that the Jews as a nation go, ding, Israel, our Jesus is our Messiah. At the midpoint is when the Antichrist, who made that 7-year peace treaty, he breaks his promise. He puts a statue of himself and demands that everybody in the world worship him. It's at the midpoint. That's when Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Ooh, when you see that, if you're in Jerusalem, get out of town right now." And get where? Petra. Let me hear it from the Wednesday night people. Petra. I've got teachings on that. It's at the midpoint that they ding see it. Remember, if it's really important in the Bible, there's going to be an Old Testament model. Is there a model for that? Yes. How many of you remember Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and off to bed we go. Is that his name? Is that what his name is? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get thrown into the fiery what? And in the midst or the middle, they're not burned except for their ropes. And they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, see who in the midst, in the middle of the fiery furnace? One like the Son of God. That's Jesus. It's a model. Nebuchadnezzar is a model of the Antichrist. The fiery furnace is a model of the Great Tribulation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a model of Israel. In the midst, in the middle, ding, they see who? Jesus. Oh, by the way, where's Daniel in Daniel chapter 3? He's infernally. I bet you didn't know that. Well, he's not there in the narrative. He's probably off on affairs of state, but he is a model to He's a model of the church. In the midst, in the middle of that little parenthesis, the Great Tribulation, that's when Israel goes, you're not our Messiah, Mr. Antichrist, even though you got us this temple. You made a promise that you'd keep us safe for 7 years, and now in the midst, in the middle, you're breaking it. That's when God says that the blindness in part of Israel is removed. Ding, Hosea chapter 5 and 6, and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and then they, Israel, will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Whoa. When was Jehovah God pierced? When he was on a cross. They go ding, and then the second half of the Great Tribulation, there's your 144,000, and now the remnant of Israel, the Antichrist, is going after them like crazy. And those that are held up and protected supernaturally in the rock city of Petra, they're protected supernaturally. But the rest who didn't believe Matthew chapter 24, the Antichrist now uses all of his military might and economic prowess, and he goes after the Jews. Zechariah 14 says that 2/3 of them are killed. That's all in that little section there, the Great Tribulation. The church goes out, and then the Great Tribulation, and then 7 years later, parenthetically, how long did Joshua require to rid the promised land of the usurpers? 7 years. If it's important, there'll be a model for it in the Old Testament. Then at the end of that seventh millennia, there's Judgment Day, and there is the New Jerusalem beginning. All right. Now see where it says Great Tribulation, 7 years? Let's zoom in on that. Go ahead. This is the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to have that tattooed somewhere in my skin, I think so. I talk about it all the time. But Daniel chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27 are so crucial to understand end times Bible prophecy. If you don't have Daniel 9 down, you're going to probably be open to getting a scattered understanding and grasp of the book of Revelation. So that's why God wrote it down for us. Let me explain it. Go ahead. Here's what it looks like. It breaks down into this. 70 weeks, Hebrew word Shebuah, or sevens. 70 sevens are pronounced for your people, Daniel, Jews, your city, Jerusalem, not New York, not London, not Moscow, your city, Jerusalem, so the Jews. So that's 490 years. And then Daniel breaks it up, you'll see to the left, he says 7 weeks and then 62. Why? Because if you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they come back from the Babylonian exile, it takes him about 49 years to reconstruct the temple specifically. You can read about that in Nehemiah as well. So that's why seven sevens of 49 years. And then the 62. And then it's going to be 69 total until something happens. Let me show you. Go ahead. This clock is going to begin with a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, says Daniel chapter 9. We know what that date is. We've got Nebuchadnezzar, who then falls to the Persian, Cyrus. Cyrus and his son, Cambyses, and then you have Xerxes and then Artaxerxes. By the time you get to it, the book of Esther and all is that series near Darius or Xerxes, all that is to say. The fourth decree, Cyrus gives the first decree, y'all can leave the exile here in Babylon. But only about 50,000 do so. Four decrees later, Artaxerxes Longimanus is the one who says, Nehemiah, go back home. And he gives Nehemiah a blank check. Get as much reserves and supplies as you need. Build your temple. That's Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple. We know what that date is. In today's calendar, that would be March the 14th, 445 B.C., 69 weeks, says Daniel, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is cut off. Karat. killed for a capital offense that he did not commit. 69 weeks. Now you take the prophetic calendar of 360 days. There's reasons for that. If you want to learn more about this, get our tape. You get on our website, harvestreno.org. And that front page will be four buttons. Matthew, prophecy, Daniel, and the book of Revelation. Click on one of those. Go to chapter 9. We go into great detail. Before 701 BC, did you know that all the ancient calendars had a 360-day year? Something happened in 701 BC that all the calendars had to change. They did. You want to know what it is? You have to get the tape. For only $39.95, you can buy that tape. But anyway, Daniel 9 says there's going to be a stopwatch with 69 weeks on it. 70, really. Go! Artaxerxes Longimanus, March 14th, 445 BC. You take your 69 weeks, times it 360 days, and you come up with 173,880 days until something specific is supposed to happen. Go ahead. Bang. Palm Sunday. Sir Robert Anderson saw this very specific prophecy, and he didn't have the benefit of computer programs that can literally wind back the universe. So he got being in a retired Scotland Yard inspector. He got a lot of his buddies together at the London Observatory. They got their calculations out, and Sir Robert Anderson is the one who first did this definitive work and mathematical exercise. And he literally accounted for every actual solar 24-hour period, and he applied the 173,880 days to March the 14th, 445 BC, and he came up with April 6, 32 AD. That's Palm Sunday. I don't know what religion you came from. I'm not sure where your intellectual sort of mind is at. But of all the religious opportunities available, how about consider the one, well, first of all, whose founder was once dead and he rose from the dead for your consideration. And how about the only ancient book of antiquity or prophecy that gives you this kind of specificity? What's next? The church age. Go ahead. There's your church age. We are in the great parentheses. 70 weeks total. 69 have been accounted for. How many weeks we have left, you guys? 1 week. It's that last week, the 70th week of Daniel, that the book of Revelation is all about. The church age will roll until when? Go ahead. Until the fullness of the Gentiles is removed, is achieved. And then God takes his church out. Now God returns his prophetic attention back to Israel for the 70th week of Daniel. Well, when the church is gone in the rapture, what next? Go ahead. Then this event. This is the Antichrist who says, I got a covenant for you, Israel, and I believe with all my heart, Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are all about the series of events that lead the Antichrist, really thrust him to the fore. Nukes have flown. Book of Isaiah says Damascus has become a ruinous heap overnight, and so has Amman, Jordan. What happened? And the way that it describes probably describes nuclear activity. The world is so panicked, somebody comes forward. I got this, I got this. Well, wouldn't that be the United States? Think with me. If the rapture happens, I believe that the nation most significantly impacted will be America. More Christians here. Our politics, our military, certainly. First responders. This country went off the rails when 3,000 Americans perished on 9/11. Can you imagine what might happen in America if hundreds of millions suddenly disappeared? My hunch, America is so busy with trying to keep its own self from going nuts. Nukes have flown in the Middle East, Psalm 83, and I believe that's when the Antichrist says, I got this, I got this. He makes a covenant with Israel for guess how long? 7 years. But in the midst, he breaks it. That's the second half of the Great Tribulation. Go ahead. Which ends with Jesus returning, Revelation chapter 19, beginning the millennial reign. All right. These will be available to you if you want to with a little map inside. Like I said, spared no expense. This was huge. Huge hit to the budget. No, it wasn't that big a deal. But on this side, I want you to see this. So go ahead to our next slide. I really, really want to be like the Apostle Peter. I want to be ready to have an answer, for any situation. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about, okay? Salvation. So I'm going to give you seven ABCs. Leave it to Pastor Steve to quantify stuff like this. Number one, God created everything perfect. If God is such a God of love, why is there wars and cancer, crack babies? Well, when God got done making everything, nothing was wrong. Even all of the angels were rejoicing, says the book of Job. 1A, there was no sin. B, nobody and nothing died. Did you know that? The animals weren't eating the other animals. It was all a very different economy. C, there was only one condition for this perfection. God walking with Adam and Eve. How glorious. All the animals. Everything in perfect harmony. No carcinogens. No defective chromosomes. There was only one condition. Adam, don't eat of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. Why'd God put that tree there in the first place? The answer is, I don't know, but my hunch, God wants a relationship with us, Harvest. He does. Doesn't want a religion. He doesn't want you jumping through hoops. Like you love your kids and the people in your life, how much more the God who made your heart? That's what he wants. But if it's true love, there's got to be a choice. That's why the tree. Number two, what happens? Satan rebels. A third of the angels fall with him. Those fallen angels are what we deal with as demons. Man eats of the tree. Now he knows evil. And for the first time, Adam and Eve knew about evil. Before they ate, they couldn't even conceptualize evil. Fascinating. How many of you would love just an hour and a half of not having to deal with anything yucky? That was Adam and Eve until they ate. Now Lucifer's all, I got him now. All creation starts breaking down, literally the physics of it all. Entropy, for you scientists and engineer thinking, entropy started here. Sickness and death, God promises a savior to Eve. Your seed is going to crush his head. Then three, Israel. This is all under the notion of salvation. Israel is really important, Harvest. Why are they important? Because God then says, I'm going to make a people to model obedience. Do they model obedience more often or disobedience more often? Disobedience, which means they're going to be an example of God's huge grace. If you want to know what I'm like, watch these people. Then he gives them a promised land. That's important to fulfill prophecy. Under Moses, number four, he's going to give us the law. What's the law? The Ten Commandments plus more than 600 others. What's that about? That's a ladder so that you can get to God. No, it's a mirror. I'm pretty tall. I'm tall. I pass the polygraph. Steve, are you tall? Yes. Needles don't budge. Steve is convinced he's tall. Until he stands next to Shaquille O'Neal. Steve, you tall now? Needles, yes? No, you're not, dude. Why do I say that? That's how we think of things. We're relative. I'm a good guy. Are you? Well, compared to that person, yeah. What about compared to that person? Humans play the comparison game. God says, you want to know who I am? I'm going to show you what perfection looks like. That's the Ten Commandments et al. We're supposed to look at all the 600 plus do's and don'ts, and we're supposed to arrive at this inescapable truth. I'm a really sinful guy. I really am. I think about sin all the time, and I do stupid things, and I hurt people. You're right. How can I fix it? Here's the answer. Nobody can fix it. You need a Savior. The law is important. It's a measure of righteousness. It's a mirror to every life. I'm a good guy. If my good outweighs my bad, then I'm in heaven. What does God say? No. Righteousness, another way of saying it, is purity, perfection. God is purity. As I've illustrated before, a pitcher of distilled water, a pitcher of pond water with little things, green squigglies in it. This is purity, holiness, righteousness. This is my life. Now, how much of the pond water can I drip into the pure water until the pure water changes by definition? That's the problem. Holy God, sinful man, what's God going to do about it? He's got to cleanse the water. God says, I want to live with you forever. I got to get you pure. How do I do that? I've got to take my righteous anger and wrath out upon all the awful things sin has done. Who are you going to take it out on? He zipped up a human suit and he got on the cross. And the Father took out all of his wrath. Think of it. Every genocide. Every rape. Every abused child, every abused animal, every lie, every brutality, every defection. Is God angry about that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to take my anger out on sin. And so he zips up a human suit, comes into the four-dimensional time space of linear time. He gets up on a cross. And the Father takes out all of that wrath on Jesus. That's why Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Because he was really scared of the crucifixion. Well, I know I would be, but that's not it. He was in such anguish that the blood vessels burst in his sweat glands and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Because he knew for the space of 6 hours, all of God's wrath would be poured out on him. Crucial. The law, a measure of righteousness, a mirror to every life, and nobody measures up. So that's why God says, I'm going to show you how it works. Then he gives Moses a tabernacle. What's that about? Innocent blood shed for sin every day. A model of Jesus' ministry. Every measurement, every color, every piece of metallurgy or cloth. If you do an intense study, you're going to find it's a model of what Jesus is going to do. And then also this peculiar model that a holy God can dwell with humans. Wow. Number 6, the cross. That's crucial. The church. Jesus fulfilled the law. Those 600 plus do's and don'ts, which of those did he break? Not a one. He fulfills what the tabernacle was a model of. Paul blew his mind. All of the sacrifices were a shadow. The substance is Christ. What was the last thing that Jesus said right before he gave up his spirit? It is, well, it's almost done. What did he say? It is. Now, what does finished mean? It means nothing else. You mean the cross plus getting baptized? No, the cross plus is speaking in tongues. No, the cross plus, what did you do on Friday? Ooh, dude, give me 45 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers. A proper understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ is that Jesus paid for how much sin? You mean Hitler? Oh, is he in hell? Probably. Well, didn't Jesus pay for his sin? Yes, but here's the key. Did Hitler, Mussolini, Pol Pot, any of those people responsible for millions of deaths, did they ever receive the free gift of Jesus' full payment for their sin? Probably not. If you really understand the cross of Jesus Christ, you'll get off the religious treadmill. The Holy Father loves me more when I do good, and he kind of frowns to me when I'm not doing so well. Is that correct? Didn't Jesus say it is what again? He loves you because you're his son or daughter, not because of your performance. Can I get an amen from that one? How are you saved? He did all the work. You just receive it. Then seven, the most important part of salvation, the resurrection, proves that Jesus is God. B, Jesus has power to save. And C, it's a promise for all believers. Y'all are going to get a new body too. All right, now flip your paper over. Ready, Chris? Now have an answer, Harvest, for prophecy. We are living in some of the most spectacular times of the signs. Do you know that there's more Bible prophecy popping all around us than when Jesus was walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Pretty amazing if we'll see it. Number one, have an answer, please. Seven ABCs. Number one, did you know that the Bible predicts specific names, days, and events? We've done exercises on this. Isaiah 44, verse 28 and following. Did you know that in your Bible, lurking 700 BC, is a king by the name of Cyrus, C-Y-R-U-S. C-Y-R-S-U-S. I don't know why I think about that. King Cyrus, it's there. There it is, C-Y-R-U-S. He wasn't even born yet when Isaiah wrote about him. He's 150 years away. Do you know that your Bible names dudes before they were even born? Does the Quran do that? The Bhagavad Gita, Book of Mormon, study, seven-volume studies in the scriptures, the Pearl of Great Price? No, only your Bible. B, did you know that a nation, Israel, is going to become a nation again? That's huge. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Hey, Harvest, is there an Israel on the planet right now? Did you know that in 70 AD there wasn't? The Romans destroyed Jerusalem, who they didn't kill outright, over a million Jews. Those Jews were scattered. And for the next 19 centuries, they somehow remained uniquely ethnic Jews in Russia, in Poland, in America. That's a miracle. Think this one through with me. If Russia came and took us all to Russia, we would be, of course, Americans in exile. What about our kids? They would probably speak a little English, but mostly they would speak what? The native language. Would they wear jeans and tennis shoes and be uniquely American and listen to, I almost mentioned an artist there that would date me, the Eagles? What about your grandkids? You see what I'm saying? Grandkids, great-grandkids. What about your great-great-grandkids? Would they be mostly American or would they be mostly Russian, ethnically speaking? You see what I'm saying? Israel was dispossessed of her land in 70 AD. For the next 19 centuries, there are nations all over the planet. Then in 1948, a window of sympathy because the newsreels had come out and showed us the footage of Auschwitz and Dachau. There was a window of opportunity. The United Nations gavel fell, thank you largely to Harry Truman, fell. And now they said Israel will be a nation again. How long did that take, by the way? Well, 2,000 years in the making. But the actual making a nation appear out of nothing took one day. And did you know Isaiah chapter 66 prophesied that it would become a nation in one day? Well, whoa, 700 BC, that's not how nations show up. It takes a long time. God knew about the United Nations 700 BC. Are you okay with that intellectually? And then, of course, Psalm 22, we've touched on that. Did you know that Psalm 22 is a videotape of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Check it out. Psalm 22, 1,000 years BC. My hands and my feet are pierced, and they're casting lots for my garments. It's a videotape of the crucifixion written 1,000 years before it happened. Two, Israel back in the land in 1948, you guys, that is huge. The very notion that there were any Jews at all is one of the greatest miracles living on the planet right now. What has every despot, whether it's Pharaoh, whether it's, who do you want to look at? Whether it's Herod who wanted to kill the two-year-olds and under there in Bethlehem. And then you get into relative modern history all the way to Hitler. What does every despot who rises to the power to be able to, with a wave of his whim, kill humans, why do they always go after, say it with me, the Jews? Keep your Jesus glasses on, because the devil knows if he can wipe out all the Jewish people, then there is no book of Revelation. And there is no land of Israel that some of the most stunning prophecies of the last days could take place. Harvest, please understand that Israel back in the land in 1948 is the most important signpost of end times Bible prophecy. My grandmother used to say that Israel, that Jesus was coming back. It would be premature before 1948. Do you see that with me? The most important signpost. And in one day, Isaiah 66 verse 8, see, the generation that sees Israel become a nation will not all pass away. It's Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 34. We've got teachings if you want to go there. I'm telling you, here's what Jesus said. The generation that sees Israel become a nation again, we know that, May 14th, 1948. The generation that sees that will not all pass away. Let me rephrase. When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, there will be people alive who were alive in 1948. Let me say that again. According to Jesus, Matthew 24, with the budding of the fig tree. And if you want to run that down, we go into great specificity in our book of Matthew study. Scroll down to chapter 24, check it out. Jesus said that the generation that sees Israel become a nation will not all pass away until all these things become fulfilled. Let me rephrase. When Jesus touches down Revelation chapter 19 and us with him, we've been with him for 7 years. When Jesus touches down Revelation 19, there will be humans alive on the planet who were alive in 1948. I mean, just let that sort of sink in. If Jesus was right about Israel, and if he was right about his own resurrection, why wouldn't he be right about that? We got decades and decades. We're fine. Jesus isn't coming back at all. One more time. One last time, and I promise I'll stop beating you up with it. We are raptured. We are with the Lord for 7 years. The book of Revelation transpires on the surface of the earth. When it's time for us to come back with him, Revelation 19, and he puts an end to the humans hacking themselves to pieces in the Battle of Armageddon, there will be humans alive on the earth who were alive in 1948. How much time do we have? Remember the first graphic I showed you? How many years it's been? Adam to Abraham, 2000. Abraham to Jesus, about 2000. How long ago was Jesus relative to us? About 2,000 years ago. Doesn't that add up to be 6,000? Because at the end of 6 days of work, what's coming tomorrow? The day of rest, the millennial reign. Harvest, we are close. Number three, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, that's huge. The 69th week, that's when Jesus is rejected and Israel is set aside. B, the 70th week is the 7-year tribulation that the book of Revelation is all about. In between, the great parentheses, the church. Number four, the rapture, that is huge. It's the next event on the prophetic time clock. Well, when's it going to happen? No one knows the day or the hour. But Jesus says, but don't be fooled. You should know the season. Paul said that rapture should not take us unaware as a thief in the night. We should be ready and watching. 4a, the church was born on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It's going to be taken out at the rapture. See, then when the church is gone, God will now work through Israel. Again, five of your seven ABCs of prophecy. Daniel's 70th week, that equals the book of Revelation and the Antichrist. A, the first half is where the two witnesses. Where are the two witnesses stationed? In Jerusalem. How come there's only two? They don't have to go very far. While the still blindness in part Israel is doing sacrifices in a new temple that the Antichrist got built for them, most of Israel is in blindness. There only has to be two of them. But why? Because by two or more, a matter is confirmed. They're probably Moses and Elijah. Why are they in Jerusalem? They're standing near, likely, the temple that the Antichrist built. And as the Jews are going back and forth with their animal sacrifices, these two witnesses are saying, you don't need this. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the tabernacle stuff. And the people don't like it, and they try to kill him for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And whenever they go after them, what happens? Oh, they call down lightning and zap people. Next. Get them, boys. Ha ha. Zap, poof. And they're gone. So they pretty much leave them alone. But on 1,260th day, 3.5 years in, God allows them to be killed. Technology statement. Bible says that the whole world sees their dead body. Wait a minute. You can't do that. Not the whole world. Yeah, you can if you have satellite telecommunication and cell phones. It's a technology statement. 3 days they lay there, and then the third day they stand up, and then they rise. I don't think it'll make that sound, but up they go. What happens to the nation of Israel when their law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, are rising? And as they're leaving, they're going, told ya! I don't think they're going to say that either, but they might. And that's the time when the Antichrist receives a serious wound. Looks like he's dead. Lucifer himself animates likely the dead body. And now he says, nobody worships any other god but me. And he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, the abomination of desolation at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. That's when God says the blindness in part comes off of Israel. Ding. They look upon me whom they pierced. And that's when the Antichrist goes after them. Why are there 144,000 witnesses supernaturally sealed and protected from the cataclysms and judgments of the second half of the tribulation? Why only two in the first half? Because they only have to stay in Jerusalem. They don't believe them anyway. Why is there 144,000 of the second half? Because now God wants human Israel in the form of these 144,000 to go throughout all the earth and preach the what? Gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why there's 144,000 in the second half. At the midpoint, the Antichrist, the devil wants worship. All Israel gets saved, cries out for Jesus. Second half, 144,000 Jewish teachers go all over the planet. Six, Jesus returns, Revelation 19, and we're with him. He ends Armageddon. Why are they hacking each other to pieces? It's a four-army campaign. If you do your homework, they originally arrived to end the last of the Jews and to destroy Jerusalem. But when they arrive there, they start fighting each other. The Battle of Armageddon ends the start of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. At the end of the 1,000 years, now you're at 7,000 years total, Satan is let out one more time, and many humans buy it again. They amass around the city of Jerusalem. There's Lucifer. Follow me in, boys. You know, how'd that work the first time? And right before they swoop in to kill Jesus, who's on the throne, has been for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, that's when God blows the whistle. Everybody out of the pool, it's done. That's judgment day number 7. Jesus is on the throne, not St. Peter at the pearly gates. No, Jesus is on the throne. Outer darkness is opened and eternal separation begins for fallen angels and all Old Testament and New Testament detractors and deniers of God's every overture in their life. Do you know that they get a new body too? We got ours at the rapture, fit for eternity, senses highly tuned, mind greatly expanded. It's going to be glorious. In the Old Testament, Moses, can I just hang with you, God? I want to see you. Can't do it, Mo. My holiness and your sinful flesh, you would explode at the speed of light. Oh. How about you get a new body like Jesus, who got the first one at the resurrection? That body can give me, the Father, a great big hug. Well, the non-believers, Old and New Testament, get a new body too, and they get a glimpse quickly of the restored planet Earth and heavens and the New Jerusalem. Light and life and family. Right before they descend into outer darkness and the door shut. If God is such a God of love, why would he make such an awful place? It's awful because non-believing people are there in great quantities and they're tearing each other to pieces. God made the outer darkness originally for the fallen angels. I hope you know that. Not for humans. But humans will go there. Why? Because they shoved aside every attempt for God to save them. And if you're within the sound of my voice or watching me today in any other place, internet or what have you, please for a moment, take a breath. Let the Holy Spirit nudge you and say, remember when this happened? Remember the night you didn't die? Oh, yeah. Holy Spirit, bring to every non-saved heart listening to this message, bring to them a sudden remembrance of powerful crossroads, junctions where you met them and they knew it. Holy Spirit, bring that to every heart. Are you going to deny him again? You deny him one too many times and end up in the grave, then you are going to have a new body on the day of judgment, fit for light and life and powerful relationship, but it will be spent in outer darkness because you refused every attempt for God to keep you out. To get to hell, you have to literally shove aside a God who put on a human suit for you and died. If God is such a God of love, how could he make such an awful place? He is a God of love and he's a God of righteousness. And righteousness' responsibility is to judge evil. He just simply provided a place that is separated because that's what you wanted. That's what the demons wanted. They wanted a life and an existence without the Holy God. Well, you got it. That's what outer darkness is. That's judgment day, outer darkness with eternal separation. Or the other option, how about the New Jerusalem, perfect in creation, a huge family. And then finally, looking back at the end of all of that, you're going to be able to say, oh. Do you know what everyone says, including Lucifer, as they descend into outer darkness? Everyone says, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. Let me paraphrase. You were right. Last slide, Chris, if you would. There it is again. That's the entire reason, and this is your answer in one respect. I pray that you get familiar with all of these concepts. Last slide of all, here's your 69 weeks and the 70th week of the book of Daniel. Let's all stand. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord God, for putting that all together for us. Would you join me in prayer? Those of you here or those of you listening within the sound of my voice, however this teaching has arrived to your notice, It's not an accident that you heard, I hope, what is the most simple explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is an answer for you. And Harvest, I pray that all of us are going to get learned in these basic brief concepts, that when we can scan down the seven ABCs of salvation, the seven ABCs of Bible prophecy, and we ask the Lord to reveal the powerful truths contained within, and soon God can use me more. Because as these events, Russia, the Ukraine, China, all of these things, COVID, and the rising steady ethnos against ethnos, and the constant ever ramping up fear and what is going on, we, like Peter, should have an answer. Everybody's head down and eyes closed, please. Are you born again? Are you saved? If not, why not? It can begin as simply as, Lord Jesus, now I know about the cross. The holy God zipped up a human suit to pay for all of my sin. That's the brain part. Now the crucial part. Will you finally yield your will and excuses and receive the free gift of salvation? If you do, you're going to get the Holy Spirit living in your life, and you're going to see a marked difference. You are going to increase in your difficulties. If anybody says, accept Jesus and it's a lot easier from now, they're trying to sell you something. Following Jesus is hard. He's going to convict you of sin, which you shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, which you should be doing, and of the judgment to come. Please get saved. Please give your whole life and whole heart to the Lord Jesus this morning and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And now we all said, amen. 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 If you'd like to, these would be on the back thing. It's only $39.95. No, it's not. It's free of charge. God bless you, Harvest. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.